Apostle Foy is going to speak to us, and he has about an hour and 10 minutes. And we're going to give him latitude. Tell someone there's no time this morning. Because we're receiving a patriarchal, it's not just a father, it's a patriarchal father in Christ. It's not just ordinary fatherhood. It's one that is patriarchal in its DNA, whose living has and will impact generations after him. I want everyone to stand. Just stretch forth your hands towards Pastor LaFour, and let's say together, blessed is he. Blessed is he who comes. Come on, say it again from your heart. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor.
Good morning, everyone. It's a great joy and a tremendous privilege to be here this morning. Thank you for having me. The honor is all mine. Happy to see our brethren from Zimbabwe. We've met before, shared a meal together. I was in Zimbabwe about 3-4 weeks ago. I met your brother there, your sister-in-law. And God is going to do a great new thing in that land. Amen. Thank you for the sentiments you expressed, Pastor Randolph. I'm the product of others. We are only because of others. Amen. And if I have impacted some, it's because others had impacted me. We are because of others. Amen. And what is the most important thing is for me is that our sons must grow bigger than us. They must go farther than us. They must do greater exploits ever than we've done. Amen. And I don't feel threatened by them. And I look at them and their great successes. I smile and I say, they are the fruit of my loins. They are an extension of who I am, as I am an extension of others who invested in me. Amen. And so thank you very, very, very much. I want to speak this morning, and I don't like to say this, but don't listen to Pastor Randolph when he speaks about time. I won't speak so long. He just knows me, yeah. But I'll stay well within that. It's a joy to see all those I know. It's a joy to see all those whose lives I had impacted. Every one of you. Most important, it's a joy for me to see you continue to continue and never, never giving up. Amen. I want to speak about the covenant of grace. It is a new season. It's a new day. We cannot change our past, but we can determine our future by building on the sound foundational principles of the past. I want to speak on how are we going to build a successful year. We've all planned, yes. We've all made some resolutions. We've all dreamt new visions of what we're going to do. The most important thing is every one of you, God has called you and determined his plan for you. And every one of us has a purpose. Don't believe that the purpose is vested only in others. There are those who direct us and lead us by his hand. But every one of you have a divine purpose from God. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 43, a very well-known passage of scripture. I'm reading from verse number 18. Remember not the former things. Do not consider the things of old. Behold, I am going to do a new thing, verse 19. And then he puts a time frame. Now. Say now. Don't wait for a new thing in the next generation. Don't wait for a new thing next year. Don't wait for a new thing when you're old and decrepit and you're finished. No. God is going to do a new thing now. And then he says in verse 19, it shall spring forth. So fast you will not know it. May you not miss it. I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Verse 20, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons, the owls, because I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, and drink to my people, my chosen. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Now, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that it is not by power, it is not by might, it is not by our intellect. It's the anointing. And only an anointing which breaks the yoke. And so I pray, Lord, for an anointing on my lips of clay, from this vessel of clay. It's not the clay of the vessel, but that you have inside of the clay of everyone under the sound of my voice. And anoint the ears of those who hear. And may your word find fertile ground in every heart and in every life. Amen. When I was a much younger Christian, about 100 years ago, the choir in Redhill sang the song. Now, I don't sing. I don't even play a musical instrument. I can't even keep a note. So I'm going to dare to sing to you. The scripture found in Isaiah 44, verse number 3. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Oh, everyone that is thirsty for pardon. Oh, everyone, come and be glad. Hallelujah. Amen. And in the new thing that God is going to do, he's going to pour water. Hallelujah. On those who are thirsty. He's going to pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring. And they shall spring up as the grass, as willows by the watercourses. I've ministered to many people. I too was an Anglican. They're very good people. They make very good Christians. The real tragedy is we don't understand that 70% of people who get saved today are unchurched people. They have no foundation. And we need to spend time to build a foundation. Otherwise, we preach over their heads. And we think they understand or they grasp it, but because they don't have that foundation, we should begin by laying sound and solid foundations. And frequently, ministry has become a competition of my grasp. Of the English language, of my grasp of theology, a demonstration. I listened to one, I almost said idiot. I did say it, ne. He was preaching and I was listening to him. And he said, he went to some poor church in the worst years of apartheid here in Seaview. All whites. And he boastfully said, I preach right over their heads. Hallelujah. Now you understand why I call him an idiot. Because he missed the mark by 18 inches. He should have preached into their hearts. He preached over their heads. It's not about the demonstration of our hermeneutics. Absolutely not. It's everything about speaking into the hearts and transforming the lives. I'll pour my spirit upon your seed. I've had 4 children. Most rebellious. And they were what they were, who they were, because of you eldest children. And now my youngest son is at Bible school. And he's done my heart glad. And when my first daughter got into trouble, they phoned one another in my church. Did you hear? Or did you hear? Did you hear? And nobody phoned Jean and I. We laid on 2 sides of the bed and we wept. Sometimes there's zero comfort from which it should come. My son started a business, and after 6 months, after buying into this restaurant, the people from whom we bought it said, you must pay another 75,000 rand for renovations we did before you came. He said, but that's not in my contract. Oh, don't worry about it. We will raise the money from the government bank, and we'll give it to you, just pay it back. And he said, I'm in a hole and I will not dig deeper into the hole. I cannot do that. He walked away with it, with nothing. I watched him lay in front of my television for 6 months, for a year. And was surfing through the television stations. And Jean and I began to become concerned about his state of health mentally. And one day we came home, and he said to his mother, he doesn't talk to me, he talks to his mother. He says, I took a walk down to Living Waters Church this morning by the sea. And me, I said nothing. 3 months later, we came back again from a service in Wentworth. He said, I was baptized this morning in Living Waters Church by the sea. And my wife foolishly said, why didn't you tell us? We would have come. He said, that's why I did not tell you. He's never looked back. And the word of the Lord says, I will pour my spirit upon your seed. And sometimes your children may be so far from God, you can't believe it. But I want to tell you, God has a plan for every single one of your children and your grandchildren, of which I have 14, and I've got 2 great-grandchildren. And God is going to do something in every one of their lives. They shall spring up in the grass as willows by the watercourses. Their growth will be phenomenal. But God has an indictment against these people. They don't have memory. They have forgettory. In Isaiah 43 verse 22 he says, you've not called upon me. You've become weary of me. Have you been on this road for so long that you've gone tired of God? You've not brought me the small cattle of your burnt offering. Neither have you honored me with your sacrifices. Verse 23. I have not caused you to serve me with an offering or wearied you with incense. But you've not done it. You've brought me no sweet cane with money. Neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifice. But you have made me to serve your sin. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Who am I? Verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own name's sake. I will not remember your sin. Verse 18. Do not remember the former things. Do not consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. How will you not attain the new thing? Very important. Don't live in your past failures. You're going to miss what God is going to do and intends to do for you. Don't live in your past failures. Don't miss what God plans for you. Don't spend your life in recrimination. If only I didn't do that. And your life and your health slips through your fingers while you live in that regret. Number two, don't live in your past successes, however glorious they may be. And Jesus took them up to the mountain where he was transfigured, and his face shone like the sun. And there appeared Elias and Moses, yeah, you know it, together with Jesus. And his disciples said, hey, it's good to be here. Yeah, there's no place on God's earth like this on the mountain. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elias, one for Moses. The term tabernacle simply means a place of abode. Can we stay here? However glorious the experience might be, we must come down from the mountain into the valley. And in the valley, there was three crosses waiting. And the pain of the crucifixion. And sometimes we want to stay in the glory. You're going to miss what God plans and intends for your life by remaining with your past success. It'll cause you to miss the next level of God's progressive revelation. Revelation is progressive. Ah, there's so much I want to show you, he said, but you are not ready for it now. But after he has come, he shall lead you into all the paths of truth and righteousness. Don't live, number three, in the pain. And you're not human if you were not pained. In the pain of rejection, in the pain of betrayal. Don't allow the pain of the past to paralyze your future. My father abandoned me at birth. He never bought me a pair of shoelaces once in my entire life. I stood over his grave for the first time 2 months before I turned 60. And my sister said, our father lays here. That piece of hallowed earth for her meant absolutely nothing to me. I could have spat it on the ground. I didn't. It meant nothing to me. And there are many under the sound of my voice. You should have been protected by those who should have been there for you. And they allowed you to be abused mentally, sexually. And they were not there to protect you. But don't let the pain and the rejection and the abandonment and the betrayals of your past hurt, don't allow it to paralyze you from entering into the new thing that God is about to do. You will fail to fill God's eternal purpose for your life. And when he told his disciples about the cross, ah no, said Pete, not you. Not you. Never you. And he said, you remember the words, get behind me, Satan. For this purpose have I come. And I want to say to you, no matter what you do or fail to do, don't ever fail to fulfill God's eternal purpose for your life. Because then your life would have been lived for nothing, in vain. And fourthly, don't fall into a hole of grief. and mourning. And don't ever, ever allow your life to be reduced to mediocrity. You'll die prematurely if you do that. I was ministering in Australia at one stage, in one of my visits, and I met a young man from South Africa, driven by an infectious zeal. I was so happy to see him building a new church, and I encouraged him all I could. On my next visit, about 2 years later, I inquired about him. Well, they said he left the church. The church he planted? Yes. The church he built? Yes. He left it. What could go wrong? And they told me a sad story. He came to South Africa on holiday. That's why, Pastor Randolph, don't go away on holiday. Now! And when he came back, the elders were standing in the gate. And they said, don't even drive your car onto the premises. We don't want you here. Get out. And he went and sat at home. And he sunk into a hole. And he stayed in that hole. David had more than 40 attempts on his life. Yeah. But he never gave up on God. He never gave up on himself. He was rejected by his own brothers. They criticized him. But he never gave up on the eternal purpose God had for his life. When I was back there the second time, I said to Derek Dove, I said, take me to him. No, I can't take you to him. He must make an appointment. I didn't make an appointment. He came back and said, well, he says he's not seeing anybody, especially pastors. He's seeing nobody. I said, that's fine. Now, don't make an appointment. Take me to him. He'll insult you. He'll slam the door on you. I don't care what they do. Others have done worse. They spat in my face. They spat on my shoes. I am a father. I must find him. Okay, I'll take you. Very reluctantly, Derek said. He never took me. I left the shores of Australia with my heart sore. I didn't see him. About a year later, his son visited South Africa with somebody you know from Radial, was a mechanic. I'm calling him a mechanic like I call everybody brother and sister because I don't remember your name. No, he's a mechanic. That's right, brother. If I have nothing, I'm very honest, yeah. And I took them to dinner at Gateway, and I asked him in the dinner, how's your dad doing? He said, my father has stayed in that hole now for more than 2 years. He cannot string two words together to make a sentence. I said, but he was one of the most eloquent men I knew. He can't form a sentence. And 3 months after that, my daughter in law from Perth sent me a picture of him on WhatsApp and said he died last night. A young man, not yet 50. He did not die last night. He did not die when he could no longer form a sentence. He died when he allowed his spirit to be broken because of the problems. You can't stop the problems. You cannot stop the betrayal of those you trust in. You can't do that. And even if it's just you, never give up on you. And never give up on God. We don't need more miracles. I'm not against the scripture. Because we have a generation who run after miracles. What we need more than miracles, we need more grace. Yes, the Lord protects us from external attacks, yes. But more important, God protects us against ourselves. And we need to be protected from ourselves. When Paul was in a deep hole, and he had thorns in his life. Of course, those who read the scripture, they said the thorns was X, Y, or Z. Much supposition, and it could be one of those things. Yes. And Paul says these words. 2 Corinthians 12, number 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation that was given me. A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, buffeted me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The worst thing in Christian circles is arrogant pride. I was preaching in one of the biggest conferences, Nyhemsveckan, the midsummer conference in Scandinavia. And a professor, Jan-Åke Alvarsson, came to me and said, I have a summer cottage, midsummer, 5 kilometers from here, and the fish are jumping. And if you know La Foy, oh, he loves fishing. You have 2 slots. I'll take you there. And when it's your slot, I'll bring you back again. I was tempted. And then I said, Jan-Åke, I can't go with you. If I expect other men of God to sit there and listen to me, then I must have the grace to sit there and listen to them. But there are so many preachers that they think they have everything. They float in 10 seconds before they are about to minister. They don't even participate in the worship. Then they miss the whole service. Yeah. And they slip out 10 seconds after they finish ministering. They never sit and listen to others because they think they got it all. That's not English, but they got it all. But in effect, they got nothing. Every time I listen to an other man of God preach, I realize how little I know. Every time I listen to someone else, I realize how much more the inexhaustible God. There's so much more. Paul, under the apostle, under the buffeting, he said these words in verse number 8, for this thing that buffeted me, 3 times I besought the Lord to deliver me. Verse number 9, but the Lord said, ha, my grace is enough for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory, Paul says, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amazing grace. Even to protect me from me. How sweet the sound. Amazing grace. I'm not looking for a new car or a new house. I only want more grace. That grace is which is enough. A question. Are we in danger of losing our Pentecostal distinctives? I am amazed, Paul, Galatians 1 verse 6, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace. Into what have we been called? Into the grace of Christ. To another gospel. What's the gospel we've been called to? The grace of Christ. Foolish Galatians, having started in the Spirit, having started in grace, now you want to end with works. Taste not, touch not, wear not. I'm not advocating tobacco because they don't pay me, the tobacco company. But there are people who smoke tobacco who live better lives than some tongue-speaking, devil-chasing Pentecostals. Now, when you go out here and you have a scape, don't say Lafoy. Lafoy didn't tell you to do that. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, because we are now chasing days and weeks and months, and we've lost sight of we've been called into the grace of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel brings another gospel, let him be cursed. I love what Paul says. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I would not be the servant of God. There are more men pleasers, men worshippers, men glorifiers, then you're not the servant of God. I marvel that you're so soon removed to another gospel. I love Paul when he finished one of his most powerful teaching orations. You know what he did? Did he say to the deacons, bring out the offering basket? Let's take a great offering. Hallelujah. No. He departed them with these words, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. He released them with a prayer of grace. I'm not against offering, because finance, you can't have a vision, a vehicle without wheels, and finance is the vehicle. You can't have a vehicle and hope you're going to go somewhere. You're going to go nowhere. So I'm not against that. But what I am saying, our emphasis has changed so radically. Who doesn't want to be a billionaire? Parliament is full of them. The previous government stole money. Ask Eskel Rudy. Ask John Foster. But you know, the good thing about that apartheid government, if there is anything good about them, they always left something in the cupboard. This lot, they take the cupboard. They take everything. Do I want something from them? They have nothing that I need. Nothing. When I found him, I found everything. Mercy and grace. The gospel of Christ. Mercy is when you get what you don't deserve, or you get a life sentence instead of being executed. That's mercy. No person on God's earth, not you under the sound of my voice, will ever, including myself, will qualify for eternal life. It is mercy and grace. I cannot become arrogant or puffed up or proud. God forbid. Grace predicates on two things. God's goodness and God's greatness. Those are the two pillars on which grace stands. He's not good because he's done good. No. He's good because he is good. His character and nature is good. He's good all the time. Even when life deals out a bad hand to you, he still remains good. We need worship leaders who can lead the church to touch the heart of God. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. When we concentrate on worshiping and not on our needs. I go to a church regularly. When I come out, there's an old string waiting for me. Me bakana. Anakin bakana, ne? It's any bakken set, ne? They come with their needs. They go through the worship simply because they want to get out there where they can get hold of you afterwards. If you come because of your needs, you've missed it. I did not go to church for money, but I wanted to touch Jesus. And I want Jesus to touch my life. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that flooded my soul. I could sing like you, I'd do that, but I won't. Something happened, and now I know. Because he touched me. And if we need to preach anything, in amongst the many things we preach today, we need to preach about the goodness of God. And the greatness of God. Last weekend, this time, I was preaching in Standerton at the 60th anniversary celebrations of a church that Nicholas Benger built. Gumbi, Dingaan Gumbi is the minister there now. And they pitched a 4,000-seater tent. And I told him that when I'm done, I came there the night before. The Friday night meeting, I wasn't preaching, so don't think it was me. They finished the church service at 12:30 the night, not in the morning, 12:30 the night. From 7:30 the evening. Was I tired? No. I was more energized by the presence of God. And I told him I'm going to drive to Kinross. 30 minutes drive. Don't believe me. It took me 3.5 hours to get there. There's no holdups on the road. I followed the GPS. It took me to Springs. God knows. It took me to Nigel. God knows. Lord, I had enough fuel to go from Standerton to Kinross. I had to stop on the road and refill my car. Ek het so mal gery. I drove madly. 3.5 hours. And when I first came to the first turnoff from the N17 finally, and I had an idea of where I was. The police were standing in the road. There was a truck and trailer burning. There's no fire brigade. And Tony Fredericks was driving me, and they motioned him to pass this way and that way. And then we took a left turn, and after 2 minutes of driving on the new road, the police came with lights flashing, hooters blaring. Tony pulled up and they said, make a U-turn, get back. I thought maybe we did the wrong thing. I began to count the money in my wallet. If I got enough to close this eye, and I have more to close this eye. No. And when we pulled up at the fire, they said, beyond you, they're burning tires and they're stoning cars. Several already dead. We had to stop you. Now go this way, that way. You know, sometimes we get angry when we are held up on the road, ne? We become impatient. We blow our top, ne? You fight with your wife who never led you there, but you fight with it because you need to fight with somebody. Thank God the dog was, and you'll kick the dog too. But I said to Tony, I don't know why, before they stopped us, I said, I don't know how it took us 3.5 hours to cover a 30-minute trip. But I said, Tony, God is in it. What for? I don't know. But you know what God did? He took us around all the burning fires, and we didn't know it was burning. He took us around all the stoning, and we didn't know they were stoning. Until we came to the last truck burning. Don't get impatient with God. Let's preach the goodness. I is good, man. Even though I ran out of fuel. I is good, man. And he's great. Let's come together in a state of expectancy that God is going to do something new in every heart, in every life. I want to touch on a few examples of God's grace. And I think the most wonderful example for me is David, the king of Israel. You know why? He didn't not fail. He failed. Yes, he failed. But you know what God says about him? You know what grace says about him? He was a man after my own heart. We major on the failures of others, and we don't understand that that man could be a man after God's own heart. David is a man of great grace. Amazing grace. God's heart. When he finally defeated Absalom, his son, in a bloody civil conflict that left many dead. You know what David did? He wept for the man who started the civil conflict that left many dead. Absalom, my son, rather I had died than you, Absalom. That's grace. He wept for the one who betrayed the kingdom, who betrayed his father. Wept for him. He embraced those, number two, who supported those who planned his demise. He embraced those people who stood with Absalom. Thank God you are not God. There'll be no hope for me. My only sister on my mother's side, she married an Islamic. I was present when he was baptized in the Anglican church, became an Anglican. He was not even a Muslim. He's what we call in my town a water slums. You know what a water slums? He's neither here nor there. He's nowhere. But she became a Muslim. And he had one brother. And his brother was building a double-story house, and so he borrowed a rope from him so they could create a pulley to pull the bricks and the concrete, whatever, whatever, to the next floor. And when he was done, his young brother, he took that rope and he cut it and he made a swing on the tree for the children, and he enjoyed watching them swing on the tree, on the swing. And one day his brother came past 2-3 years later. He said, "Where's my rope?" Oh, he said, "I'm sorry, I made a swing for the children. I want my rope. My rope." Now his young brother went and bought exactly the same dimension ropes, the same tensile strength, the same quality, the same length. And he took it to his brother. And his brother threw it in his face. "I don't want this rope. I want my rope." He never spoke to his brother, Pastor Randall. Randolph, for 17 years. For what? For a rope. They took the elder brother, my brother-in-law, into hospital with an in by five and out by five, or in by seven, out by five. They said, "He's just got a hernia. It's a quick, the little procedure." He never came out of hospital. When they opened him up, he was riddled with cancer. They took out what they could take out, and they left him like that in the intensive care unit for about 3 weeks. He never regained consciousness. And I watched his young brother stand at his bedside with the tears running down his face. He only wanted to hear the voice of his older brother to say, "I forgive you for the rope." And he died without opening his eyes. You know, we argue and we fall out over absolute nonsensical rubbish. We don't talk to each other. "I'll never forgive you." Oh, may the grace of Jesus Christ rule and reign in our hearts. He embraced those who supported and planned his demise, David did. He restored those who did not deserve his goodness. He promoted the sons of Zeruiah, Joab and Abishai, and entrusted them to lead 1/3 of the nation. And David writes this about those two boys, the sons of Zeruiah. Even though I am the anointed of God, they have weakened me. You know, we can weaken the saints and the leadership, the spiritual leadership of the church, or we can strengthen their hands. I am weak today, says David, because of the sons, those same people whom he lifted up. But God dealt with him. Don't you try to deal with him. Can we compare David's grace and Joab, the mighty warrior? Joab, mighty, mighty warrior. Amasa was promoted by Absalom in the rebellion to be the commander-in-chief of the army against David. And when David won, David embraced Amasa and restored him. You know what that is? Grace. Amazing grace. But when Joab heard that David had shown grace to Amasa, he came to Amasa. It's recorded in 2 Samuel 20, verse number 9 and 10. And he got Amasa by his beard. And he drew him towards him, making it as if he was going to kiss him. But in his other hand, he had a sword, and he pierced him between the fifth rib. And when he fell down there bleeding, it took him some time to die. Joab watched him and walked away from him until Amasa died. It's not how you preach. You can preach until people get goose pimples on top of the goose pimples. You can preach until people fall on the ground and froth at the mouth and kick their legs in the air. And you say, what a great preacher I am. But the greatness of a man of God is the demonstration of his grace. All that others is twak. In Afrikaans, that's for tobacco. And it's spelled with a T. Twak. Rubbish. He killed him, murdered him in cold blood. And you may not have killed the man, but when you assassinate his character and destroy his testimony, we are murderers. We are cold-blooded murderers. Bible says so. Your Bible. The heart of David. When he had done all that I've said he'd done and much, much more, he asked this question, is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I may show some goodness to him? They said there's one more and his name is Mephibosheth. He's a cripple in both his legs. His servants dropped him at the age of 5. He never walked from the age of 5. Now he was a big man. And David had gone fetch Mephibosheth and bring him to my house. Let him eat at my table. Do you know what that is? Is it charity? No, it's not charity. It's grace. We only entertain those around our table who can entertain us in return. Yeah. There's a guy up there on the bluff. I don't remember his name. He's a brother, but he's a brother. He invited Gene and I. He'd invited 28 people who were all dying of AIDS. He let them all sit down in his lounge. They bribed meats like I've never seen meat. And his wife and children knelt before these dying people and fed them out of their hands. I've never heard that man preach a big preach. But that day he preached into my heart. He preached into my soul. Where is Mephibosheth? The son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. Where is he? He lives in a town called Lodibar, a town in Gilead. The interpretation of Lodibar generally is the town of forgotten people. You know, sometimes we forget the people. You know, the worst thing we do that pastors' wives suffer is when the pastor dies, the people forget the pastor's wife. And sometimes we got something, I think it's found in Corinthians chapter 36, verse 49. Don't try to find it because it's not in my Bible. Where we have now crowned the pastor's wife, the first lady. It's found in your Bible. No, not in my Bible. The first lady. And when she gets that first lady status and her husband dies, they forget that she was the first lady. And they fall into a hole of forgotten people. Lodibar. Pastor Randolph, I could have been a millionaire, but everything that went through my hands, I built churches all over. You can see the churches I built. Nothing in those churches belonged to Lafoy, Lafoy, Lafoy and Son. Not even the broom. But Renee, you know what my pain is? That when I close my eyes, they'll send my wife to go and live in Lodibar. And they wrote some, said, no, we will support you like this when you retire. We'll support your wife like this, like this, like this. And I say, if you can't look after me while I'm alive, you'll look after my wife when I'm gone. You must think I'm crazy to believe you. Lodibar means the broken, the forgotten people. It also means in Joshua 13 verse 26, a land in which there is no pasture, no fodder. Worse, in 2 Samuel 17, verse 27, it's a land in which there is no word. I'm not talking about your words and my many, many words, but the word of God, the absence of the word. Yes, the Bible says there's coming a day when there's going to be a hunger. Not for bread, a famine, not for bread, not for milk, but a famine for the word. So for those people who's dosed off by now, it's okay. You can miss anything else I say. A land in which there is no communication from God through men to his church. We need to talk to the broken. The church need to touch the forgotten, the rejected. We need to go to Lodibar. You can't take big offerings in Lodibar. But we need. When John was about to be decapitated and was in the shadow of the axeman's axe, and John the Baptist's faith failed him. Can you believe that? The man who heard God speak from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I, this John failed. His faith failed him. And he sent a messenger to Jesus. It's in your Bible. Ask him, are you the one or must I wait for another? Are you the one? And Jesus said, tell John. Tell John the blind eye see. Tell John the lame walk. Tell John. The poor have the gospel preached to them. You can't become a billionaire until you get billionaires in your church. So we must scorch, we must erase all those who cannot contribute. And even those who are poor, when the gospel hits them, they begin an upward mobile process. Economically and in the health. Don't write them off. Don't write off the pensioner. You know who supported me in Wentworth? The pensioners. The poorest of the poor. And those big shots who were making money in my church, I used to go and visit them. They used to lay in Westville Hospital. I used to stand in line for the outpatients in Addington Hospital. I'm not crying poverty. I'm not there anymore. Yeah, I'm past that. But it was the poorest of the poor who supported the ministry. Grace will reach where pastors cannot preach. Grace will reach where pastors cannot teach. With grace, there will be forgiveness. Hallelujah. With grace, there will be mercy. There will be release. I went to look for a man who did me dirt. He's a psychologist. You know, psychologists, they never accept mea culpa. They never say, I'm culpable. No, it's you and you and you and the cat. Not me. But I knew it was him. He's deep skellum. But you know, God gives us, as visionaries, let me tell you this. God gives us the power to look around. We can, I know light travels in straight lines, but God gives his visionaries the power to see around the corner. I know he's deep skellum. So I made 6 appointments. I want to talk to you. If somebody sees me, says, thank you. I said, no, we still need to have a conversation. You want to talk to him? Of course I want to talk to him. But it did. I don't care what he did. After the 6th time, I went to see him. I met him there at Shelly Beach in the mall. I sat with him for 4 hours. He denied everything with a smile on his face, like there's no God. And then finally I said, I've really not come for you to apologize to me. I don't need that. I've come to release you so that you may find mercy and forgiveness from the hand of God. And now I release you. You can continue ducking and diving. You do it. But I release you. With grace there's forgiveness and mercy. And there's release. And I actively spend time with God and I release people that they may find mercy. And now the dust was standing as David's mighty men entered the dusty bowl called Lodibar. Mephibosheth knew that David was now king. The nemesis of his grandfather was sending his mighty men. And he shook in his boots. He expected the death sentence. He deserved nothing less. And when the dust had settled, David's men came in. They said, we've come with an invitation. The king has invited you to live in the palace. And the king has invited you to eat at his table every day. The king welcomes you. And Mephibosheth had such a shock. This was not natural. Nature is take out a knife and cut off his head. No. And Mephibosheth's response was, what does the king want with me? I'm a dead dog. I'm a dead dog. I have to be carried wherever I go. But I want to tell everyone who believes you're a dead dog, when your husband abandons you for a younger woman, rather he die. You can mourn for him for 3 months. You can even mourn for him for 6 months if he was a better man. But if he abandons you for a younger woman, you'll never recover from it. Never. Even if you can't walk, Mephibosheth, no matter the blows that life has dealt you, the invitation, I love the Sunday school. Come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. Come. come and sit at my table. And even if you can't walk, you can crawl. But come, said David. God never consult with your past and mine to determine our future. We'll never make the grade. But he deals with us by his grace and his love and his mercy. You may say this morning, I'm just out of prison. My husband has rejected. My wife has divorced me. I failed. I'm broken, bloodied, bruised. Just as I am. As you are. God says, come. In conclusion, Mephibosheth was never healed. Lame in both of his feet. But where was Mephibosheth? He was seated at the table of the king. It's not about miracles and healing. Not that God can't do that. Absolutely not. But if you're waiting for that, just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, it's all about grace. Let us tarry and let us preach the gospel lubricated with the grace of God. Come and dine. A question we must answer, where is Absalom? In the valley of the shadow of death. Where is Mephibosheth? The lame, totally disabled, totally dependent on somebody to pick him up and carry him. Where is he? He's seated at the table. In all our big preach and the depth of our teaching, I want to say to us, let all of this be done, yes, but driven with a heart of grace. Mephibosheth called himself a dead dog, but you are not a dead dog. You have been created in the image of God. And when God sees you in your brokenness, in your rejection, he sees himself and he loves you. He loves you with all of his heart. He loves you. Thank you for having me here. If after I'm gone and when I'm gone, remember it's grace. And may God give you a heart of grace, a heart for others, a caring heart. Did you know when people are in a wheelchair, they become invisible? They don't become people, and you know they look in their face. Lazarus was invisible, a beggar at the rich man's gate. Don't let anyone become invisible. I carry special change, 5 rand coins, in a special thing in my car. When I stop at the robot and they beg there, Gene says, not that one, he can walk. Not that one, he can work. That one, he's hidden his arm in his shirt. He's got 2 arms. But you know what I thank God about my wife, sister? She sits on my left. And an argument is in this ear, and this one is a deaf ear. I were next me, next me. I will never stop. I don't know who is standing there. I will never pass the bloodied. Don't pass them. Don't pass the bruised. Don't pass the broken. Someone in your church in Newlands East was sitting at the bus station in town. And a Zulu man sat next to her and did something wrong. He put his cheek on her shoulder. And she gently pushed him back. And he did it again. And she gently pushed him back. And then she asked him, something wrong with you? Well, you know that cheek, there's something wrong with you. He said, I don't feel good. Have you given your heart to the Lord? She asked in a softer tone. Not yet, he said. Can I lead you in the sinner's prayer? And she did. And then he did something worse after she prayed for him. He put his face in her lap. And when she lifted him up, he was gone. And maybe wherever you find yourself, you're the last person to touch someone on their way out. Don't become deaf, dumb. Not to see and to touch. It doesn't matter what they do or how they behave. Don't let the world become invisible, and never, ever give up on God, because he will never give up on you. And I stand here as a testimony that no matter what the world threw at me, God never gave up.